Thanks for jumping in to join us. I forgot to warn you ahead of time. You did great. Have you ever had the experience of planning a nice family dinner, and then someone informs you at the last minute that you need to make room for someone else? Have you ever had that experience? The table is set beautifully. The portions are all planned out. There's enough for everyone to have a great dinner, and it all looks marvelous. And then, oh, by the way, someone else is coming too. All of a sudden, the beautifully arranged table and the perfectly planned menu is thrown into chaos. Have you ever had that happen? Does this remind you of joyful chaos, or does it bring up resentment and pain? Am I bringing up any past trauma? I hope I'm not messing up any marriages by inviting you to remember these painful moments. Sometimes adding one or two folks to our gathering is not a big deal, right? No problem, just grab another chair from the basement and add a place setting, another plate. There's lots to go around. The more the merrier. But what if you had planned just the right number of filet mignon for each person? Or just the right number of desserts? Or your table is already really full, and now you're not sure where to put these people? Can you create a kids' table in the living room? Or do we have a card table that we can add to the end of the dining room table? That's what we always used to do in my family. Did you ever do that? You just set up a card table and extend the table. The main thing is to be careful not to spill the gravy by putting it in the crack, the uneven crack, between the dining room table and the card table in that case, right? That's disaster. As we continue our Advent theme of making room, today we're considering what it means to make room at the table. What table? Our table. This table. Our dinner tables. All of our tables. The earth. The table of creation, the table of life. Making room is not a simple matter. We might want to say, the more the merrier. But sometimes we're not sure how we can possibly make room for more. There's a limit, isn't there? Well, yes, there's a limit to our own abilities, our own time and energies. There's a limit, perhaps, to our space and resources, personally anyway. But actually, we sit at the table of plenty in our world. Come to the table of plenty. Do you know that song? I wish I'd thought of it earlier in the week. We could have sung it. Come to the table of plenty, the feast of heaven and earth. God will provide all that we need here at the table of plenty. But how can we remember that we are, in fact, sitting at the table of plenty? It's so hard to believe that we sit at the table of plenty. even for all of us who live here in this land of milk and honey, this place of privilege where most of us at least have all that we need and so much more, we act as if we still don't have enough, don't we? How can we try to remember that we sit at the table of plenty? Now we turn to our scripture reading today, and I wonder if any of you had heard of Baruch before. I see a lot of shaking heads. Oh, a couple of nods. Those of you that were at the Bible study on Tuesday, that's cheating. Because I'm pretty sure everybody at that Bible study said, I've never heard of this before. Now, it's like Barack, as in Barack Obama, but a little different, Baruch. And if you've never heard of this part of the Bible before, it's perfectly legitimate because it's not actually a part of our Bible officially. It's one of the extra books that are considered part of the Catholic Bible. So any of you who grew up Catholic or part of the Catholic tradition now might recognize it better. But it was left out of the Protestant Bible and was never part of the Jewish scriptures either. If you want to know why, you can ask the people that were at the Tuesday Bible study or me. But it's a really interesting collection of writings from other parts of the Bible. That's one of the reasons it didn't get included in the Bible, is that it's really a set of quotes from other parts of the Bible. But it also has some wonderful kind of summaries or statements, like our scripture reading today. It says that it deals with what happened during the Babylonian exile. The exile when, you know, so many people of God, so many Israelites were carted off to the foreign land of Babylon, and they were, their country was destroyed. They were afraid. It was a difficult time. They really feared for the future. But this collection of Baruch remembers that time because they were in a different time of fearfulness and hopelessness. 400 years later, the people of Israel were under occupation. We're not sure exactly when it was written, so it was either the Greeks or the Romans that had colonized Israel. And so Baruch gathered these writings to remind folks that, you know, we've been through this before. We've been through a time like this when people were afraid, when we were oppressed, we weren't sure that God was still with us. Fear was the order of the day. And no doubt people felt powerless against those who controlled the land. And it was hard to plan for a hopeful future. Does that sound familiar at all? It might be fair to say that we live in our own time of fear. Would you say? The floods that we've experienced in this province have brought it home. If the fires in the summertime weren't enough already. Someone said, well, we've had the fires and we've had the floods. Now look out for the locusts. The next plague. Well, we're already in a plague, aren't we? It is a time of fear. It's a time when we worry about the future. We're worried. So how can we imagine with Baruch that we are in a land of plenty, that we are at a table of plenty? We're learning a whole bunch of new words lately. We heard the new word that we learned this past week or so was Omicron, the latest variant of our coronavirus. And our first reaction, of course, was, well, I say of course, sadly, shut down those flights, close the borders, don't let them in. Some of you may have also heard this morning, on my way in, I heard about Pope Francis, who was visiting the island of Lesbos yesterday. And he was visiting the refugee camps. And instead of driving, he decided to walk from where he had spoken once and to the church. He walked through those camps and saw people. And he spoke powerfully about the need for greater compassion and justice. He echoes the thought of Baruch, take off the garment of your affliction and sorrow, O Jerusalem, and put on forever the beauty of the glory from God. Put on the robe of righteousness that comes from God. Put on your head the crown of the glory of the everlasting one. We need to change our clothes. We need to change our attitude. And it's not easy. But we need to remember again that we are at the feast of the table of plenty. Those who hunger for righteousness, Baruch says, will be filled. Those who hunger for power and false isolated safety will flee away empty. For God will lead Israel with joy in the light of God's glory, with mercy and righteousness that come from God. Advent is a time for us to face the darkness, and we have no choice. Look how dark it gets. Oh my goodness. By 4:30 in the afternoon, it's dark. This is the time for us to face that darkness, both literal and figurative. But it's also a time for us to open ourselves to the future of God, a future defined by righteousness, not by fear, by justice that will embrace the suffering, by care for the oppressed, for those in search of the light of freedom and peace. As I said earlier, on Friday, we had a gathering to discuss the guaranteed livable income. It seemed like a kind of a radical idea, but more recently, we've come to see that during COVID, actually having a basic income for folks made a whole lot of difference that really helped. We heard a quote from an economist that said that if we were to raise, now I know this is going to be scary, but if we were to raise the GST from 5% to 8%, that would pay for a guaranteed livable income for every Canadian. Now, I don't want to pay more taxes either. But it raises the question, would we be willing to give that 3% more so that everyone could have a basic livable income in this country? Everyone. Or would we say, no, I need to hold on to that? These are the questions that are raised for us by the prophets as we think about opening our doors, about making room at our table, at all of our tables. As we prepare for Christmas, many of us look forward to it, I know. Some people are so excited, they get their tree a month ago. Decorations galore, can't wait to get them out. Our family finally got its tree last weekend. We'll decorate it tonight. For lots of people, though, this is not a time of excitement that they look forward to. It's not the most wonderful time of the year. It's a time of feeling overwhelmed by the loneliness and loss in our lives that we feel more keenly at Christmas time. And I'm sure some of you feel that way. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the darkness in our world and in our lives, especially with all that's going on. It's all so overwhelming, it's tempting to take refuge in the sentimentality and the overeating and the frenzied shopping that has hijacked Christmas. Instead of being overwhelmed by the darkness, instead of pretending we don't live in the land of plenty, the prophets invite us to put on a different set of clothes, a different attitude, a different paradigm. Come to the feast of heaven and earth. Come to the table of plenty. God will provide for all that we need here at the table of plenty. Oh, come and sit at my table where saints and sinners are friends. I wait to welcome the lost and lonely, to share the cup of my love. Come to the feast of heaven and earth. Come to the table of plenty. God will provide for all that we need here at the table of plenty. In Advent, we are invited to remember that creation is a table of plenty, and God gives all of us all that we need so that we can welcome everyone to the table. Everyone. There is room for every person. As we prepare to welcome and make room for the Christ child, let us make room at the table. Amen.